with Psalms 33, 1 through 22. And then we'll get into the service. Psalms 33, 1 to 22 says, "Rejoice in the Lord." In the Hebrew, it says Yahweh. "Rejoice in Yahweh, O you righteous. For praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all of the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap, he gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope of safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength." Listen to this. "Behold, the eyes of the Lord is upon those who fear him." If you don't have that underlined in your Bible, you should probably underline that in your Bible, because "behold, the eyes of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy to deliver their souls from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you." That's really a good psalm. It's a really good psalm. As I said earlier, we're finishing our 21-day fast. And so some of that might have not looked like a full fast for some of you. It might have looked like some of you went the 21 days. Some people would eat once a day. Some people would eat fruits and vegetables. But whatever the fast was, it doesn't matter. Because what it was 21 days of focusing in on God, focusing in on the Holy Spirit, focusing in on Jesus, focusing in on him and resetting where we've been at. That was the whole purpose of the 21-day fast, was to get closer to him. Begin to get that relationship back to where it needed to be, the reset. And I hope this morning that as you've walked through these 21 days, and some have and some haven't, but it should be an increase in your love for the Father than ever before. The reason I told Tabby, I told her, I said, "Find me a shirt that says Revival." And so she showed me a couple pictures of Revival. So this is a shirt we picked out, Revival Fire. The other shirt was Revival is Coming. And so what I'm saying is Revival is coming, but Revival Fire is already here. I can see that the first week of our fast. I've seen God moving in that place as we were all in one accord and moving in that direction of finding where God has been in our life. We're finding where we have been stagnant in our Christian walk. And so when we first started the fast, I preached a sermon on the altar, the preparation, and the sacrifice. And so during this time, we built the altar. And then we begin to prepare the sacrifice during these 21 days. And today is the day to lay that sacrifice on the altar. And so when we came into worship, we're coming into a place of laying that sacrifice, laying those last 21 days of us seeking the Father, as us getting before the Lord, as us falling on our faces before Him, us reading our Word, as us worshiping Him, and every moment of our life thinking about what God is doing and thinking about what God wants to do in your life. That's what the 21 days was about. And as we moved into that, I felt a closeness and I felt a charging of the Holy Spirit inside of me even more. And so that's why I said, Tybee, get me a shirt of revival fire, because this is what you see on the outside is what's happening on the inside of me. And I hope it's happening on the inside of you as well. And I pray that as we surrender, as we laid our sacrifice upon the altar today, that there was a sweet aroma that rose up before the nostrils of our God. And that's what it's all about, is getting to lay out those things that hinder us from beginning to be with Him or hindering us from getting closer to Him. There's things that I had to knock off my life. There's things that I had to do to shed off to make my life get closer to Him. I don't know what that was for you, but I know what it was for me. And what it did, it drawed me into His presence even more. And I'm hoping that this is just not a one-time thing. I'm hoping that this reset continues to go on throughout this year. I don't want to get into those same old habits of doing the same old church like we do every Sunday. I want to let the inspiration of the Holy Spirit move in a way that we can't even understand. The word is stretch, and the other word was expand. Stretch and expand is the words for this year. And I want the Holy Spirit to stretch us in a way that we might not even fathom some of those things, but the Holy Spirit stretches us, then allows the expansion to happen to keep that stretching there. As it with the wineskins, you would put new wine not into old wineskins because they would burst. You put the new wine into new wineskins and allows it to stretch, and it stays elastic and stretched. It allows you to put the good wine in the wine be able to be held in that. If we try to put the Holy Spirit in our old self, it would just literally blow us up. But we have to have those new wineskins to allow the Holy Spirit to move. So I hope this morning, as you laid your sacrifice on the altar this morning, as you came to the place of realizing that the 21 days is up, but it's not over. You just came to a place of 21 days is up, and it brought me to a place of understanding that I've came so far now that I need to keep going. Maybe not in your fast, but maybe in your relationship with God. Maybe in your relationship with Him as you maybe get up in the morning and read the Word now more. Maybe you go to bed and read the Word now more. Maybe you worship a little longer. Maybe you pray a little longer on your face. Maybe you get before Him and you understand Him and you know Him. And maybe coming to the place of getting that rhema word in your spirit because you've been reading the Word. So you cannot get rhema word unless you read the Word of God. You have to read the Logos Word of God before you can get the Rhema Word of God. You have to know the understanding, the character of God before He'll give you the Rhema Word of God. Because He don't want you to give you the Rhema if you don't understand who He is and what He does. So you need to know what He is, who He is, and what He does to get that Rhema Word to literally start a fire in your spirit. So I hope you laid the sacrifice on the altar this morning. Ones that fasted, as we talked about in the Old Testament, where it talked about the fat, they would take the fat of the animal and lay it on the altar, and that would be a sweet aroma. And as you stop eating, as you fast, literally fast food, that the fat in your body begins to burn up in your body, and that's a sweet aroma before the Lord. It's a good thing for you. So I hope you all enjoyed the 21 days. Anybody enjoy it? Anybody find it hard? I know Deb enjoyed it. I see Deb dancing. I see the life. I see life. You know what I mean? I see life in people. I know you enjoyed it. Other people enjoyed it. Some people's like, man, this is too hard. Some things are hard to be good, right? This sermon is called His Righteousness, Not Yours. His Righteousness, Not Yours. And this came about because I had a dream Monday night. And here was the dream. I'm just going to give you a quick synopsis of the dream. And this is, then the Lord spoke to me right after that. I got up at 2 o'clock in the morning, and I began to write. But here's the thing. I was in prison. And everybody else was in prison as well. There's all kinds of people in prison. And Jesus was in prison with us. And the picture that I had was in front of me was we was in this prison, but we could escape. But there was places that we had to go through to escape. There was like yards that you had to get through, these obstacle courses, and then you had to, then once you climbed over that fence, you had to go through another obstacle course, really hard stuff to get through. It was just really hard, and there was like a bunch of those yards out through there. And at the very end was this big long fence, razor wire and everything, and you had to get over it. And so I'm progressing through this place of trying to get set free. I'm trying to get out of this prison. No guards around, but I was trying to get set free in this prison. Other people are trying as well. And then I watched as I was moving through this course, here comes Jesus through. And Jesus is working his way through this prison, and he gets to the very end, and he goes over the last gate, or over the last fence. He's tore up, he's riddled up, he's just undone and exhausted and wore out. And when I seen him turn back and he looked back at everyone else, he crawled back over the fence and he began to grab individual people and pull them across the finish line or pull them out of the thing. He carried them through even though he was riddled. And that is the God that we serve, that he had to go through the things in life. He had to go through the cross. He had to go through the beatings. He had to go through those things for us to be set free. And you know, it's not my righteousness that gets me there. It's his righteousness that carries me there. And it's amazing. And that's the word when I woke up that he said righteousness. So I had to start studying righteousness a little bit more than I've studied before. In our opening scripture, David's talking about righteousness of the Lord. He is perfect, right? God is perfect. David is talking to the righteous, not to the unrighteous. Listen to me. In Psalms 33, he's talking about to the righteous people, not to the unrighteous. So what is righteousness? Me and Tabby was in the car coming home from, or going, coming into to paint yesterday, and I asked her what is righteousness, because, and she gave me a good definition of it. But here's what righteousness is. The dictionary definition of righteousness is a behavior that is morally justifiable or right. Such behavior is characterized by the accepted standards of morality, justice, virtue, and uprightness. The Bible's standard of human righteousness is God's own perfection in every attribute, every attitude, every behavior, every word. Thus, God's law, as given in the Bible, both describes his own character and constitutes the plumb line by which he measures human righteousness. Now, if God's plumb line is, he is the righteous one, and his plumb line is here, where do you think ours is at? Where do you think your attitude is at? Where do you think your personality is at? Where do you think your character is at by the definition of God's plumb line being perfect? Where is your character? Where is your laughter? Where is your joy? Where is your humility? Where is your anger? Where is all this stuff of your righteousness? Well, we would be the unrighteous, wouldn't we? We would be the unrighteous. Because we cannot get there. The Bible tells us that we cannot get there. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "Now, then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, being reconciled to God, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God." That we may become the righteousness of God, because there is no way without him we can be righteous. Now we can say, We know people that are not church. We know people that have not, I should not say church. We know people that do not know Jesus, right? And there are some really good people out there, right? There's some moral good people out there. I mean, their standards, they're really good. I mean, they help the lost. They probably do better than I do on helping the poor. They probably do better than I do when people are standing on a street corner and when they're wanting money. They probably do a lot better than I do. They love people. They care for people. And you say, man, that is a really good person, even though they don't know Christ. And their righteousness is way off the standard. Now think about people in the church. Think about the Christians in the church. And we're supposed to have the righteousness of God in us. We're supposed to be covered in the righteousness of God because we accepted Jesus as our Savior. He was made sin because our sin had to be taken away, right? So he became righteousness, and we are in him, and we become righteous because of him, because of his blood. How is your character today? How is your character? How is your attitude? How is the Christian life? How is your life different than the one that is unrighteous or morally sound in their righteousness, but still they're way off the mark? So is holiness and righteousness the same? So here's holiness. Holiness is the vertical pursuit, okay? The Greek word is hagamos, hagas, is something like that. Hag is hagamos, which denotes a moral nature in the pursuit of God's likeness or godliness. Or it's the state of possessing a nature of holy character benefiting those who profess godliness. This speaks of a natural giving us by God, given us at the time of our new birth. It's automatically given to us as we accept him as Savior, holiness. We are set apart, which we continue to cultivate and perfect as holiness is pursued. See, this is something that we cultivate. This is called sanctification, right? You begin to be sanctified. Are you still being sanctified today? Yes. Will you ever stop being sanctified? Only at the moment that you get into heaven. Only at the moment that you're in with him. Only the moment that it's done, right? So our holiness is a direction vertically that we're being holy before him. He's set us apart. And it also goes on, it gives him a new birth and continue to cultivate this perfect as holiness is pursued so long as we remain in obedience or in the way. So this means that we have this holiness as long as we remain in the obedience and in the way of God. We need to stay in that place. So when we get so comfortable in our Christian walk that we get so comfortable about walking in the door and not, we come in the door as an obligation. That's the word the Lord gave me this morning, so I'm going to use it. We come in the door as an obligation because we want to come in on Sunday morning and say, I checked the mark. I checked the mark. I went to church today and now I'm good. And that is not what God wants. I'm going to tell you right now, if you're checking the mark and coming to church on Sunday just to say I came to church, eventually you're going to walk out of holiness. Eventually you're going to walk out of obedience. Eventually you're just going to stay in this old rut. You're going to stay in this place and not move any further. And God wants you to be conformed to glory, to glory, to glory, to glory. Change from glory, to glory, to glory, to glory. That means you're giving him glory as you change. People see around you, see the glory of God in you. That's the pursuit of holiness. Righteousness is a horizontal, me and you, okay? The horizontal pursuit, the Greek word is dikaiosune, to deal justly and honestly with others. This is righteousness to me and you. Not this way. Holiness to God, righteousness to me and you, all right? So when I treat you in an unrighteous way, or I treat you in an unrighteous way, what does that say about me? I should have love and I should have compassion for you. You should have love and compassion for me. Even though we have conflicts, even though we have issues, there should be a place of righteousness between each other. And if there is no righteousness between us, do I really have the righteousness of God in me? Am I really set free from the bondages that God delivered for me from when Jesus died on the cross? Now, yes, I'm being sanctified over and over and over. I'm being changed from glory to glory to glory, and so are you. But are we drawing closer to the pursuit of holiness to God? And if we're not drawing closer to the pursuit of holiness to God, our righteousness together is going to fail. I'm not going to make it if I can't get this one right, right? So there's two different words for holiness and righteousness. There's two different meanings. There are two different words, but they're just different. Righteousness manifests itself in the form of good manners, being fair. You guys got good manners? Tabby says, I don't have good manners. I think I got good manners. I was taught right. I don't do this. I didn't learn. My mom taught me well. Now, I might not know which fork to use and stuff like that, but and I'm working on my eating habits. I think so. I just don't use the ketchup like he does. Listen to this. Righteousness manifests itself in the form of good manners, being fair, courteous, and thoughtful to others. It is the Christian character. That is the Christian character. Do you have those characteristics? Do you have those characteristics of righteousness? Now here's holiness. Keeping our mind on God. Carrying his presence. Pleasing him, fearing him, and reverencing him in all things. It is to hold his word at high regard. Holiness. Two different things. Righteousness and holiness is two different things. There should be a fear of the Lord in you. You should have a fear of the Lord because, not because you're scared of him, but a fear of the Lord is a good fear. Right? We read that earlier. Behold, the eyes of the Lord who is on those who fear him. What comes? On those who hope in his mercy to deliver their souls from death. He keeps them alive and from famine, and he does all these things. Those who fear God, those who fear him. Holiness is unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. So what you do in your life, what you do in your workplace, what you do in your relationships, what you do in your conversations, holiness to the Lord is actually being righteous in the earth. If you are righteous to each other, then you can get this holiness as well. But you can't have it both ways. You can't say, well, I don't want to be nice to this person, or I want to have an attitude towards this person and then have holiness too. It doesn't work that way. It can't happen that way. If you really want holiness and you really want to be set apart for God's work, then you need to be able to get this right. And then you draw closer to the Lord by reading his word. You draw closer to him by resetting your life, as we just did for 21 days. Holiness is unto the Lord and not unto man. It is being set apart for him, not for you. My holiness is not for you. It's not. My righteousness, Christ's righteousness in me, I cannot be a good. I cannot be righteous without God's righteousness in me. I cannot. I go back, and as I've been reading through the Old Testament, and I watched Israel love the Lord because they're scared of what's going on, to live in their life in this place of normalcy, the bounty of the land, the everything is going good. They live 40 years, and everything's great, and then all of a sudden they do what? They start worshiping other idols. They start talking to the other people, the inhabitants that they were not supposed to let live. They start engaging in those things. And then all of a sudden, their righteousness begins to fall apart. Their obedience to the Lord begins to fall apart. And then what happens? God, he corrects them. Let us put it that way. And then he brings them back. Oh, Lord, we love you. They repent. See, those... What does the Bible say in 2 Chronicles 7:14? If you turn your face to the Lord, if you humble yourself and pray, right? If you humble yourself and pray, get on your face and repent, God will hear for you from heaven, and he will heal your land. And so what they do is they humble themselves before the Lord, they seek his face, and he comes back in, and he brings them back into the place where they need to be. And then what do they do again? Over and over and over and over again. They do the same things over and over. Man, that's just chaotic. What do they say that if you do the same thing over and over and get the same result, that's what? That's insanity, stupidity, right? Why do we want to keep doing the same thing over and over and over and get the same result? I don't want the same result on Sunday morning. I don't want the same result in my life on Monday morning. I don't want the same result on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I want a different result. I don't want to live my life the same way over and over and over. I want to become holy before the Lord. I want to come sanctified before Him. Then I want to have this righteousness before of Him, of loving people, caring for people. How is the church supposed to be the church to go out and win the souls of millions of people if we have no righteousness in us? We can have fake righteousness, but not true righteousness, because whenever we're under pressure, things begin to get exposed. Come here, Travis. Travis had a word this morning, and I want Travis to share. This sounds like a good time to share.
So in my sleepless night last night, I got kind of a vision of one of them old church sanctuaries, like a stone sanctuary. And in the middle of it was a big stone olive press. It was huge, and it was being pressed more and more. And it was a word for the church that we're always being pressed for more understanding.
Amen. What are you going to do in the pressing? There's pressing coming in your life. There's pressing coming. But when I like the word, what he said today, because we just came through a 21-day time of spending time with the Lord, getting engaged in Him and the reset button. And he has this picture of this press. And we know that the olives were pressed to get the oil out of them, right? And they were pressed multiple times to get oil out of them. And God is going to press the church. For you to be a witness to the earth, He's got to press you to allow the oil to come out. You get me? It's not easy. Pressing is not easy. But what flows out of you is going to be miraculous. Will be miraculous. So don't worry about the pressing. Take it. Enjoy it. Enjoy the pressing, because God has got something for you. That oil that He's pouring out of you is going to literally change somebody else's life. And if the church is not pressed, there's no pressing in the church. If you can't get this right, I don't want you out there doing something else. I don't want you out there trying to get people right if you can't get your own self right. Because here's the problem. That's the problem with the church today. We have so many Christians, so-called Christians, okay, so-called people in our workforce, so-called people in our marketplaces that are out there witnessing about God and telling people about God and the goodness of who He is, and then all of a sudden they're in the market, they're in Kroger's, pushing their cart around, case of beer, whatever it is, in their basket and food and all this stuff. And can I pray for you? You got a big case of beer or whiskey in your thing. How's the character? I'm saying it's wrong to drink. I'm saying it is. I don't care. I'm just going to say it is. Because the Bible tells me no drunkard will enter the kingdom of heaven, and I know that altering the mind will change the way I think. It will not make me holy before the Lord. I know that. He told the Levites, the priest, he said, do not have any strong drink. Do not drink anything. That's the priest. And now we are all priests living before the kingdom. Okay? So, just saying. So we have a mixed communication of what Christianity is, and we have a mixed communication to the world, and the world says, well, they are just like me, only trying to prove that they are better than me. That's what the world says. So how am I supposed to send you guys out to do the right thing and bring people into the gospel, the kingdom, or the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you don't have this right? You don't have this relationship, this justification or righteousness, this righteousness right. You're working on holiness, but you can't get this right. How are you going to have holiness? Holiness sets the standard. Righteousness is the result of a relationship that fulfills the standard. Let me say that one more time. Holiness sets the standard. Righteousness is the result of a relationship that fulfills that standard. You know what that means? This relationship right here to the Father. Mine and his. Not ours and his. It's mine and his and yours and his. That sets the standard to fulfill the relationships here. Righteousness is a horizontal relationship with others. Holiness is a vertical relationship with God, which we said that earlier. Now listen to this. Holiness without a prayer life does not exist. Just putting it out there. Holiness without a prayer life does not exist. So, if that doesn't exist, then your plumb line for righteousness is way out of plumb. One of the hardest things to get people to do, and this church is really doing decent. I'm saying decent because great would be 100%. And I know that's not the case and will never happen. But during prayer, our Wednesday night prayer service that we have, I know it's hard. I know it's different. I know it's different than anything you've been to. That should be full. Or you're praying at home. Or you're seeking, you got a prayer closet that you get into, and you get into it, and you're into it, and you're into it, and you stay in it, and you go after it, and you go after the Lord in that place, and holiness can be there. Absolutely. You don't have to come to the church to do it. You can have that prayer closet. But if you do not have that prayer closet, and you're not getting your face before on the ground before the Lord at his feet, then you have no holiness. There's no holiness. You cannot have the righteousness. The plumb line is off. And so if we can't get holiness, how do we go out to the highways and byways and begin to present the gospel with nothing in us? You know, if you're going to be pressed by the wine press and there is nothing left in you, what do they do with the olives when it's over? I don't think they can use the hulls for much anything else. They might grind them, maybe get another press out of them, but that's probably about it. You better have some oil when you get pressed. How do you get the oil? You get before the Lord on your face. You read the word. You worship the Lord. You begin to get before him. This is how you get the oil to fill yourself back up. You know, you can say, Holy Spirit, give me more. But if you have nothing else here, he can't give you much more because you can't contain it. Because what happens is that old skin does not expand and it busts. Holiness only comes through intimacy with God through a love of lingering in his presence. Think about that. Not only prayer life, but lingering in his presence. I love to come into this church. I love to come in here when nobody else is here. I really do. I like you guys being here, but I like it when I'm here alone. 2:00 in the morning, whatever it is. I like it when I'm alone because I can get before the Lord and stay in that intimate place with him. I can do it at home, but there's chaos there. I can do it out in the woods, and that's okay too. But sometimes you just like to come before the place that we worship at and just really begin to love on the Lord and stay in that intimate place. Holiness only comes through intimacy with God through a love of lingering in his presence. You got to love to linger. You got to love to know him. If you are husband and wife, you love to linger in each other's presence. Now, I don't know about some of you, but you should. You should. Maybe you've been married longer than I know, but you should love to linger in the presence of each other. You should. And if you don't, there's something wrong. And if you don't, you probably need to get before the Lord and get in this place of holiness. Because you cannot have this righteous relationship, right, with each other if there is no holiness involved. Just putting that out there. Righteousness is more than being just and good to others. It's the joy of being just and honest to others. That's what it is. You should love to be just and honest to each other. Helping each other out, loving each other. This is why the Bible tells us that there is none righteous but one. And it is not our righteousness but his in us. That brings us to the plumb line of Christ. Now, we're going to be a little bit off because we got some human effects in here, and we're not quite holy. The holiness is not quite all there yet, and we're working on that, and that's the sanctification process as that plumb line begins to get into the place of the standard of God's standard. Holiness is the effect of God's Spirit presence. My heart in communion with the heart of God. That's where we get holiness. Holiness is my walk before God. It is the effect of God's presence in my life and lifestyle, and it is presence that transforms my mind. This is where that relationship comes in. We are to be set apart. Holiness means to be set apart, right? Are you set apart before the Lord? 21-day fast, you're supposed to break off those things that hold you back from being close to God. And if you could not break those things off, you got a tie that's tying you down. You got something that is holding you down. You got sin that is pulling you back. It's like that rope I talked about last week that I'm tied to, that I can only go so far. I can only move so far, and I can't go no more because that thing is tying me down. Cut that thing off so you can move closer to the Lord, so you can get closer to Him. 1 Corinthians 2:13 and 16. It says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual, judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Listen to this. I'm going to read it differently in a TPT version. Let me get to it. It comes up. It says it a little bit different way, and I know some of you might not like it, but I'm going to read it anyway. Make sure I get it right. 2:13-16. It says this: "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive these things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual..." I'm not reading the same one. Hold on. I don't know how I didn't switch over. Verse 12 says, "For we did not receive the spirit of the world system, but the Spirit of God, so that we might come to understand the experience and experience all that grace has lavished upon us. And we articulate these realities with the words imparted to us by the Spirit, and not with the words taught by human wisdom. We join together Spirit-revealed truths and Spirit-revealed words. Someone living on an entirely human level rejects the revelation of God's Spirit, for they make no sense to him. He can't understand the revelation of the Spirit because they are only discovered by the illumination of the Spirit. Those who live in the Spirit are able to carefully evaluate all things, and they are subject to the scrutiny of no one but God." You see what that said? "And we articulate these realities with the words imparted to us by the Spirit." If you do not have the Spirit, how do you articulate the words given to you? How do you understand righteousness and holiness if you're not living in the Spirit? How do you understand this stuff? But God will be the judge of those things. And there is a plumb line. There is a plumb line that is the standard. So I'm going to close this morning. But I want you to understand that there is a standard before you. Why we don't go out and maybe do certain things is because I don't know if we're all ready. Is our characters lining up to the standard of God? I don't want you guys going out and witnessing if your hearts are not right. We've always been taught, this is back when Sonny was teaching our ministry class, we've always been taught on all our ministry and different things, or wherever you're going to minister at, on the platform, on the worship team, or in the classrooms, or wherever you're at, and if you don't have a heart, if your heart is out of place, if your heart is not in the right place, you've had an argument with your wife, you've done something that just does not line up, what you deliver to the people or whoever you're worshiping with or whatever you're doing to lead, you distribute that same spirit to them. And what I'm saying is when we go out and witness to people, where is it coming from? Is it just coming from a knowledge of knowing God? And that's totally different than knowing Him. The knowledge is good. You need knowledge. You need knowledge and wisdom. But the Bible tells me when it says that Adam knew Eve, what does that mean? Intimately. And I need you to get to a place of intimacy with the Father. And this is where I'm trying to draw the church. This might not be a good subject for you guys. This is not a good subject for the church worldwide, because the church wants you to be happy and lucky and have a good word and man, I feel good about myself. But I'm trying to draw you into a place of knowing God. I'm trying to draw you into a place of understanding His Spirit, understanding what He has for you. This is my job, and this is our duty as pastors, is to draw you into your own relationship with God, to make you hunger for Him, want Him, and know Him as you knew Him. Not just the knowledge of Him. Kaneo has been really good for us because it gives us the knowledge about Him. But if you do nothing with Kaneo, you do nothing with these books that you read, you do absolutely nothing with your Bible reading and only get knowledge, you're going to get absolutely nothing. But when you get before the Lord and you fall on your face and you get before Him and you read the Word and you begin to pour out your spirit, you begin to break those things off that's been tying you down, then you begin to get that holiness and that relationship with Him, this vertical thing that you have to do. And that is my obligation to you, to draw you into this place of knowing Him. I can't take you there myself, but I can tell you what it takes to get there. I can tell you, Sonny can tell you from his experiences. I can tell you from my experiences. I can tell you what we've done and how we've got to where we're at. And I can tell you how we've grown. But I want this revival fire in my heart. But I got to have it in my heart before I can get it in your heart. And you got to get it in your heart before you can give it to your wife's heart. You got to get it in your heart before you give it to your children. You have to have revival fire, a change in your life, that it cannot be the same no more. I have to be different than I was before. I can't do church the same way. I can't do my marriage the same way. I can't do my relationships the same way. I can't do my work the same way. I got to be different when I walk into the workplace. I got to be different when I walk into the marketplace. I can't be that same person they knew 10 years ago. I can't be that same person they knew last year. I got to be evolving each and every moment. I can't be the same person they knew yesterday. I got to be different. I got to be bold. I got to have the courage to walk out the things of God. But if I can't do that, I stay in that same simplicity of life, and I just keep walking the same path over and over, back and forth, instead of getting off the path and doing what God has called us to do. This is what He's called us to do. Draw unto Him. Draw close to Him. To draw into this place of holiness before Him. Be sanctified. Lay yourself on the altar for Him. Worship Him as a unit, but as yourself. We come to church not for obligation. We come to church to worship. I mean, pouring your heart out before Him. There should be a joy in the house of the Lord. That's why I brought this song, Robin, because there's got to be a joy. It's not like I lay myself on the floor and it's not joyful. How many's had an encounter with the Lord? I mean, a real encounter with the Lord. Quite a few. How many want an encounter with the Lord? Here's the thing. You can't get it doing the same thing you've been doing. If I'm a basketball player and I keep missing that same shot over and over, I keep missing that same shot in the corner, what do I got to do? Keep shooting the same way? keep doing the same move, or do I learn and evolve and do something different so I can learn to hit the shot? What do I do? If I want to encounter with the Lord, I got to do something different than I've been doing all my life. That means maybe laying yourself down. That may maybe be fasting 7 days instead of three. That means maybe reading your word every day an hour before you go to work. That means maybe getting into the worship for 2 or 3 hours before the Lord, lingering in his presence. As you guys know, I had an encounter out in Kansas City back in 2004 or somewhere in there, and I've told this story before. I came home 6 months later before he showed up again like that way. Will I linger? Will I be patient? Will I be consistent to be in his presence? I'm testing you. That's what he says. I'm testing you. I didn't know the test at the time, but I was hungry for what God had. I didn't want to be the same person I was before. And this is where you got to come to the place of not being the same person anymore. Holiness and righteousness, you can't have them both. Or you should have them both. You can't have one or the other. That's what I want to say. You can't have one or the other. You can't have righteousness and be good to people. You can be, but it's fake righteousness. It's not. It's a false righteousness. Because you're trying to be righteous to them. But true righteousness comes from God. It comes from Jesus. True righteousness is because he is placed in your heart. True righteousness is because Jesus loves them as much as he loves you. True righteousness comes out of holiness to him, and then it goes out to you. So this morning, I want you to, I want to press in onto you, and the olive press, and I want you to be pressed. If the Lord came in today and he began to press you, he began to turn that crank on that press, what would come out of you? What would it be? Would it be good stuff? Would it be the good nature or the character of God? Would it be the character of Jesus being pressed out of you? Or would it be the presence of the enemy? Would it be the enemy's presence that pressed out of you? Would it be the hate and the anger? Not love and joy, peace and mercy.